All right, it's good to see the young people being involved in the service. I like that. Thank you very much, Charity. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, I have to mention several things. First of all, I made a false statement this morning. My wife is not teaching a class on Zoom while we're in South Texas. She's doing that while we're in Pennsylvania. I got my states wrong. And when our schedule's normal, we normally don't know for sure where we are, and just kind of coming and going. I didn't want to mention all this in the morning, but I do appreciate so many of you praying for us and for our daughter, or for our son and daughter-in-law, and they got out of Hong Kong and safely arrived. They arrived in JFK in New York at 5:30 Eastern Standard Time on Monday, and by 9 o'clock they were in Connecticut, and before they went to bed they had been with a realtor and viewed 4 different properties and stuff. So they've been kind of like that this week, and they got an apartment and they moved in yesterday. So hopefully things can slow down for them a little bit. I have no idea what they have for furniture. I don't know if they've got bag chairs and a blow-up mattress or what, but anyway, thank you for that. In South Texas, the first time I was down there, I don't know why the Lord brought this story to my mind, but I'd never been there before. That pastor had never met me before, and we were there. 5 men from our church went down. Pastor Wayne Johnson, who was the man that introduced us, he's from Kansas. He brought a group of men. We were all down there. Wednesday night in church, Pastor Wayne preached. And I was preaching Thursday morning in school chapel and Thursday night in a revival meeting. Well, neither Pastor Wayne nor Pastor Roy had ever heard me preach. Okay? Now, let me give you a quick addendum. My son-in-law in South Carolina, the lawyer, he always asked me, "Are you bringing the thunder? Are you bringing the thunder?" All righty, so remember that. So Wednesday night after the service, Pastor Roy comes up to me and he says, "Now, did you bring your bazooka?" And I knew what he was meaning. He said, "Our kids can take it." He said, "Don't you soft pedal them, you give it to them." And he used the word bazooka about a half a dozen times. And there was people around, and I said, "Brother, I didn't bring a bazooka, I bring the thunder." And from that, some people in the church started calling us thunder and lightning, all right, together. So it's some of that stuff, you know what I mean? And as I mentioned, do pray for us. The coolest high that I saw while we're down there this next week's 98. And there's humidity with that, and it's just terrible. All righty. But anyway, open your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a friend that wrote a book on dealing with strongholds. And the idea for this sermon came from his book, and I have several. They're my sermons. The title is his. All righty. I think I've already used that once here, haven't I, last week? But that's the truth. And through years of ministry, I think one of the things that Christians deal with is the stronghold of unbelief. There's nobody here that would ever say they doubted God, is there? You've never been nervous or concerned about what's going to happen, right? Right? All righty? All of us have been there a little bit, the stronghold of unbelief. If you're physically able, stand with me, please, and we will read the Word of God there, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10, and we will read down through verse 6 or 7. All right? The Bible says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, and being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some." Paul's kind of saying, some of you may need me to back you down just a little bit. He said, "That's not how I like to operate, but sometimes I need to. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And look at this. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not some, but every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that this time would be profitable for all of us. God, I pray that we would draw strength from you and we would encourage one another. Bless the preaching, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. Now, last week, both Sunday morning and Sunday night, I talked about faith a lot. And faith comes with this a little bit. The Christian life is fueled by faith. Okay? You know how you can tell if you have faith? It's really easy. I mean, when I was a young preacher, somebody asked me that, and I thought, ask me an easy question. It is an easy question. You have faith if you put into practice what you read in the Word of God. Right? Do you ever get something and it's got directions? Biggest lie ever told, some easy assembly required? You ever seen that? Especially on December 24th and you have young children? You know what I mean? Or how about these ones that just give you pictures? You know what I'm saying? I don't want to pick on IKEA, but you know what I'm saying, okay? That made me think of one other thing I was supposed to say tonight, and I forgot. I'm sorry for this. When I mentioned this morning about my iPad, everything on my iPad's backed up in the cloud, all righty? So if my iPad dies, everything's in the iCloud, but it's not like I can just walk next door and go buy one, you know what I'm saying, and so forth. So do pray for my electronics. I know enough about electronics and technology to be severely dangerous, all righty, and stuff. That's where I am with this stuff. Now, anyway, back to the sermon, okay? We know that God honors faith. Sometimes we just don't have the faith we want or need. And sometimes, if we're honest, we're just plain filled with doubts. Doubts can come from different sources. And we could look at different things. But I want to zero in on the stronghold of unbelief. And that one only. In the account of Mark, and we're not going to turn there now. Mark chapter 9, that's the account in Mark of the Transfiguration. And in verse 24, that's after Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the mount. And there was a man down there that had a demon-possessed son. You remember that? And he came to the apostles, and the apostles couldn't cast him out. And he says to Jesus, can you cast him out? To Jesus. And you remember what Jesus said? If you believe, all things are possible. And you remember what the man said? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You ever been there? I'm there at times. Lord, help mine unbelief. In Hebrews 3, the Bible describes an unbelieving heart as evil. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest any of you, unless there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, in our minds, doubting a little bit's not that bad a thing. God says that we're departing from the living God when we doubt his word, when we doubt what he tells us to do. We need to adapt the word of God to our lifestyle, not the other way around, okay? We need to take the word of God and make our lives fit it. Now, I used the verse last week that without faith it's impossible to please God. That's the first part of Hebrews 11:6. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Most of us want to see what's going on. And there's different people and different people groups that are more that way than others, okay? But we like to be able to see what's going to happen, what's going to go on. And God says, the just shall live by faith. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you know, if we would have gone to South Texas several weeks ago, the first time that I stood up here and said, pray for us because we're going to go to Texas tomorrow, you remember that? And we didn't go. All right. If we'd have been down there, there were eight family groups in that church that had the virus. The pastor had double pneumonia and the dengue fever. Also, there was a hurricane that came up the coast and flooding was in the area. That'd have been a blessing to have been down there at that time, wouldn't it? We need to trust God that he knows what he's doing. And everybody in this room would say, God does know what he's doing. Then why do we doubt him? You understand? Okay? There are times that what we say with our mouths, we don't always back up with our lives and our heart. Faith begins where man's ability ends. The Lord desires us to put him to the test. Now, there's a difference between faith and foolishness. The first independent Baptist church that I attended as a teenager, I was saved in a Southern Baptist church. We left that church when the pastor ran off with a woman in the choir and said, I made a mistake, I would like to come back, and the church voted that it was okay for him to come back and be the pastor. I'm telling you the truth. As a result of that, my parents had only been saved a couple of years, and they knew that wasn't right, and we went to an independent fundamental Baptist church that was down the road 3 or 4 miles from where that church was. That church was growing. It was an incredible ministry. All kinds of things going on. June and I were there when we were come home from college, and she would come to my house to visit and then fly on up to South Dakota where her parents lived. We went on soul winning one night, and she was amazed. She said, I have never been to a church where they've had over 100 people out for soul winning. Church was run about 800 people. 100 people out. I mean, it was incredible ministry. It was having an impact in St. Louis. That pastor did not always use good sense. I won't give you his name because he's still alive today and has a ministry. And if I say his name, some of you may have seen his ministry. It's not a pastorate, but he's involved in another ministry. That's a decent ministry for him. Okay? He ran that thing financially into the ground. One of the deacons was one of the three men on the board that oversaw the largest hospital organization in St. Louis and its county. And he said, Pastor, we're bringing in enough money. If you let me oversee the money, the church will run in the black. And the pastor said, no, I will control that. Today, when we drive around St. Louis County, June will vouch for this, where that church once was, today sits a mosque. You can see it from Interstate 270. It makes me nauseated every time I go by there because I know what could have been. There's a difference between faith and foolishness. But we don't need to hold on to where we have to see everything. If your favorite saying... The independent Baptist movement was born in faith. And those that are still making an impact and standing strong do it by faith. The question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, do we think like Christians or do we think like humanists? Well, preacher, we think like Christians. Do we really think like Christians? Do we see God work through our plans or do we want to follow his plans? Satan knows how important faith is in a Christian life, and he does all that he can to destroy it. Okay? Let's look. Number one, the description. Fear. Fear. Fear destroys faith. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I always laugh when I read that sound mind part. All right? Because we kind of in our American thought life, you know, we'll say things like we're safe and sound and, you know, as sound as I possibly can be and stuff, you know. The word sound here in the original language means disciplined. Do we have a disciplined mind? I'm going to be honest. There were 2 days this past week when I had prayer time that I struggled keeping my focus mentally during prayer. That ever happened to you? You know? And the Lord knows what's going on next week, and I'm trying to be as right as I know how to be to go down there and do this and everything. There were 2 days. I mean, it was a fight to pray. Do we have a disciplined mind? When we fear, we need to understand right off the bat that didn't come from God. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. That doesn't come from Him. That's why it bothers me when I see Christians wringing their hands in the coronavirus. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to use good sense. I'm not trying to wipe that out. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a sense of power and of love, His love, and of a disciplined mind. Matthew 14, verse 30. In Matthew 14, in this passage, this is where Peter gets out and walks on the water. You've heard me say, I can't wait till we get to heaven. I hope they have reruns. This is one I want to see. The only time I've been on the top of the water, I had things on the bottom of my feet and a boat just a little bit ahead of me. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Peter oftentimes gets blasted, and he ran his mouth a little bit, you know. But Peter did some incredible things, did he not? I mean, he was there at the Transfiguration. He walked on water. The only other man that's ever done that's the Lord Jesus. But Peter walked on water. Can you imagine that? The Bible doesn't tell us how far he went. He doesn't tell us how big the storm was. But he was walking on water. We can't do that in the calm. And you know the story. He looked at the clouds, took his eyes off the Lord, and he started to fall. And this is what he said. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I think it had to be a bad storm. Peter was a professional fisherman. Peter was used to the water. I would assume he was a good swimmer. He knew what to do. He said, Lord, save me. I don't think he was real close to the boat, or I think he'd have grabbed the boat. I mean, that's Kimmel interpretation. I have no verse for that. That's me thinking. But he trusted the Lord. You can save me, and I need your help now. Proverbs 24:10. When I am having a pity party, this verse always comes to my mind. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If you can't faint in adversity, when in the world can you faint? And yet God says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Fear destroys faith. And then, let's delineate fear. The word fear in the original language comes from the word where we get our English word, phobia. Okay? Phobia. Now, fearful people are faithless people. All righty? If we're fearful, we don't have faith. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we will never have fear? Does that mean there'll never be fear? No, no. David is my example. I love stories about little guys named David. I mean, they're just my favorite. You know what I'm saying? That's coming in slow to most of you. All righty. The Bible tells us that when David was a young man, he killed a lion and a bear. Remember that? Taking care of the flock. How many of you want to go out and kill a lion and a bear? If I want to go lion hunting, I want a bazooka. And the same thing with a bear. Okay, you shoot him, you go out and you pick up a couple pieces of fuzz. You know what I'm saying? But David killed a lion and a bear. And you remember, he was a teenager still. He went out and he killed Goliath. The whole army of Israel was scared of him. They had confidence in God. David was a warrior. He was a man's man, and he was a warrior. Never lost a battle as a king. Never, not one, except with his own flesh. And yet David said this in Psalm 56 in verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. David acknowledged that at times he was fearful. He wasn't fearful all the time, but at times he was. When? We don't know. When he was on the run from Saul, two different occasions, he had the opportunity to kill Saul. And that would have taken care of some of his problems. But yet he said, that's not what God has for me to do. That's not how he said it, but that's what he meant. How shall I touch the king, you know, the Lord's anointed, and be blameless? All of us need to understand that fear is not the unpardonable sin. And we don't need to stay there. We don't need to make excuses for it, but we need to deal with it. Now, there will always be a little bit of fear. In fact, faith is trusting God more than you trust your doubts, even if it's just 1% more. I'm nervous, but I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to tell you what. When I resigned pastor to Faith Baptist Church in Plymouth for us to start training, I mean, we were excited. We were thankful. And to be honest, we thought this is what we've been training for our whole life. Guys that knew me in Bible college knew that I said that towards the end of things, I want to teach in Bible college. And right now, we're adjunct professors in 3 Bible college. I mean, God's given us what we want. By the way, my closest friend that pastors in Michigan, he said, you know what an adjunct professor is? Have I told you this? Some of you saying yes, some of you saying no. He said, adjunct is Latin for junkie. He said, you're a junkie professor. All right. So, but anyway, this is what we wanted to do. But when it came down to December 31st and waking up January 1st, 2018, we were nervous. A little bit. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? What are we going to see? Is God going to provide? It's one thing to preach about living by faith. It's another thing to do it. And I had guys tell me, say, I hate it when they start out at your age. You know what I mean? It makes me want to smack my doctor. At your age, all right? Don't go raising support. You don't have time. Just write letters and get going. And do you know what? God's been good on his promises up to this point today. I can vouch for that, and so can you. God has taken care of us every step along the way. You know that first trip we went into China, got chased out of there, we were discouraged at the end of that. We're thinking, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We got chased out. Our translator got beat. We don't even know if he's ever going to heal at this point. Met with Dr. Wei when we got to Saipan, and he told us some things. One of the things he said, I know of no other Westerner that has seen what you saw. He said, please tell the churches in America what is going on with their brothers and sisters in China. And God enabled us to do that and to be a part of that and to see that. Was that comfortable? No. Was it fun? No. Would I sign up to volunteer for that? No. But God put us in that. And sometimes God puts you in places that aren't comfortable. And what you need to do is trust him. And after Dr. Wei talked with us, I felt like a heel. That I had doubted God and what he was doing. And I told that story here. We have told that story literally from Massachusetts to South Texas to Utah and Wyoming, all over churches in this country. And God has used that. People have surrendered to go in the mission field. I don't just mean kids. I'm thankful for kids. But there have been adults also surrender for that. God knows what he's doing. And we need to trust him. Fear delivers failure. Fear keeps us from obeying God's commands. Fear keeps us looking at our circumstances. Do you know that people in China witness? They witness to their neighbors. They witness to people at work. Do you know there's a law in China that was supposed to go into effect this year that you were to turn in your Christian neighbors? And they paid you for it. And if you got enough information on them, it could be up to 2 months' salary for turning them in. And in rural China, there's not a lot of money yet. In some of the bigger cities, there's a lot of wealth. But not in rural China. And for those people to make ends meet, 2 months' salary go a long way. But yet those people are still witnessing. They're still seeing people saved. They're still needing new churches to be started just because of a home church, 40 to 50 people. And we still need to train pastors who can get in there and do the job. Fear keeps us beat down. Now, what are some ways you can tell if you have strongholds of unbelief? Do you feel hopeless in some situations? Okay, let's run through a few of them. And just answer this on your own. Don't think about somebody else. Oh, this is good for them. No, this is good for you. Okay? Financially, you feel hopeless? Can God provide? He promises to meet our needs, does he not? Philippians 4:20, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Is that verse in your Bible? Okay? So, are we hopeless financially? What are we going to do? What if I lose my job? Well, God will provide somehow, some way. I don't know what's going to happen. You may have to cut back on some things. You may not have the standard of living of some other people and friends and some things that you would like to do. But God is good. What about politically? Our country's a mess. Amen? What we need is a revival. You've heard me say that. That's more than politics. But you look at who's running for office and what Kamala Harris and Joe Biden believe and what the radical left would do. Take a look at the cities that they control and what's going on. I'm not saying that the Republicans are perfect by any stretch. And by the way, we need to be evangelists for the Lord, not evangelists for the Republican Party. Amen? All righty? Now, we need to make our voice heard and known while we can. But our answer is not in politics, it's in God. Amen. Do you worry and rub your hands about who's in office? Hey, would you like who's in office in China running things? And yet the gospel's thriving there. Explain that one. Anyway, do you feel hopeless spiritually? Do you feel lost? Do you wonder if God loves you? Do you wonder if God is concerned about you? You might want to keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll read several verses here. You can follow along. Jeremiah 29, and then we will come back here to 2 Corinthians. Jeremiah 29, look at verse 11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That means God has a plan for you. Is God trying to make you miserable? Do you really think God wants you defeated? My Bible teaches that God wants you to have a fulfilled life. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Look at verse 12. Then shall ye call unto me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me. That's not just a casual looking, that's a serious looking. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn again your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Are we hopeless regarding the future? Are we hopeless regarding worry? I mean, do we wring our hands? What if my job closes? There are jobs closing. Yes, there are, and there always will be. What if my car dies? What if my health fails? What if my money runs out? I'm not a Rockefeller. I'm not a, and whoever your wealthy man is, put your name in there. What is going to happen? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And all these things, if you go in the preceding verses, it's talking about food, shelter, clothing. Okay? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you know what worry can do sometimes? It can cause a loss of sleep. It can cause high blood pressure. For the record, my blood pressure is hereditary. All right? Let me get that one out there. Both men, maternal and paternal side, have it. All right? And ulcers. And ulcers. All of that can be brought on by worry. Loss of sleep. About 5 nights a year, I have trouble going to sleep. And, if you want me to find trouble going to sleep, if it takes me more than 10 seconds to go to sleep, I've had trouble going to sleep. All right? And when June tells me she's had trouble, I try to be compassionate and understanding, and I tell her that clean living and hard work will help a person sleep at night. Amen? It sounds like y'all are on her side, not mine. That's just the vibes I'm getting here. Okay? But worry can do those things. You ever, and be honest, the things you worry about, do they really come to pass? The vast majority of them, no. Not at all. Do we have hopelessness in trusting others? Hey, people are going to lie to you. Politicians are not always going to tell the truth. I'd settle for just them telling the truth some of the time. All right? Failure to trust people. Failure to trust God. A false understanding in life. And all of that comes back to unbelief. Hey, Jesus was crucified to pay for our redemption, right? He was buried, and 3 days later he came forth victorious over life, over death. Amen? 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 I mean, that ought to excite you. I've had people say, if you go to Israel, where do you want to go? I want to go to the empty tomb. You say, well, there's a lot of other stuff. There's nothing that tops that one, period. And granted, I would like to see a bunch of other stuff, but that's where I want to go, period. They can drop me off and a week later come back and pick me up, and I'll say I've had a great trip. All righty? Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. If you read Isaiah 53, it talks about the vicarious, that means in the place of suffering of Jesus for us. But in chapter 52, and the second to the last verse, talks about what happened to him. And it says that his body was beat beyond recognition, more than any man. And I'm not quoting the verse, but check me out and see if that's not what it says. Jesus endured that for us. Is he asking us to go through that? I don't know. I'll be honest, I'd much rather read about martyrs than be one. But the day might come when that's not what happens. Does God know what's best? Does he? And if he does, why do we doubt him? I'm not telling you anything that I haven't told myself. All righty. What is the matter with you? Can you see God at work? I'm telling you what I've told myself. Okay? We need to trust the Lord. Let's go back here. 2 Corinthians 10. Take a look there at verse 5 again. The last part of that verse. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Do we really, really bring every thought into obedience? That's what God expects from us. Now, we need to be determined in some things. Number one, don't join forces with the devil. You know, here's what happens. The Bible doesn't say specifically that that's sin. That's just something my church came up with. That's just something preachers use to try to keep people in line. I have my Christian liberty. Right? You ever heard people say, and of course we would never think like that. But I mean, we might know somebody that does. Okay? I'm not sitting here going to come out with a big list of you do this and you don't do that. But there are things that we should not do, and there are things that we should do. What are the things that we should not do? Anything that would bring reproach on the ministry. Period. Anything. Do you know the name Ron Comfort, Evangelist Ron Comfort? How many of you have heard that name? Okay? He's a good guy. He's about my size. And he's about 15 years older than me. Okay? And I heard Brother Comfort say when he got saved, and he didn't come from a Christian home. He said, when I was first saved, my heart was so tender. He said, if the preacher would have preached against chewing gum, I would have given up chewing gum to be right with God. When I first heard that, I laughed. Not outwardly. The more I thought about that, if we wouldn't give up chewing gum, why would we not? And I'm not saying it's sin to chew chewing gum. Okay? You understand? What would it stop you from being right with God? You know, to be honest, some people can watch television and some shows and it not ruin their mind. Some people can't control the television. You need to get rid of your television. Your television sin for you. You understand that? Okay? I said last week, I can't believe my wife and I watch more Hallmark movies in this pandemic than we have in the last 43 plus years combined. There's no cussing and no immorality shown. I mean, we watched one last night. We were shocked they smooched 3 times. Okay? I mean, Hallmark, this is racy. All right? And I'm not defending them, okay? Because they're coming out with some stuff that we wouldn't begin to watch. Okay? There are some places in this country where shooting pool is a sin. And they preach against it. I mean, is shooting pool sin? Is it? How can shooting pool... How about going into a pool hall? Defend that one. You know what I'm saying? Defend going in a pool hall. You say, well, you do things depending on how other people are going to see you. Exactly right. God looks on the heart, which he does, but man looks on the outside. That's why you got to be careful what you're doing. Because man can't see the heart. They can see what they think, but they see the heart. We have a little coffee shop in Plymouth. It used to be the bank years ago. And it's, 100 years ago. And it is now the coffee shop. They still have the vault. There's chairs in there. It's really, if you ever come to Plymouth, you need to go in there and see the place. It's really something. And I know we know the owner and stuff. And I bought some of that syrup to put in my iced tea, sweet tea, which I quit drinking because of the calories and stuff. And I was carrying this home. The guy ordered it for me. I had a bag to bring it home. And I got halfway home and I'm walking. And I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. I hope nobody sees me. You know those bottles they carry that thing in? I had it in a bag around the neck. I thought, Lord, don't let anybody see me carrying this home. And I really wasn't worried about the church members because they would have just given me a hard time. I was worried about some of the people we might have witnessed to in town. Some of the other business owners. You know what I'm saying? We do things on how it appears for testimony's sake. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? Okay. Anything that would bring a reproach on ministry, you need to get away from it. Period. Right now, end of discussion. Period. If something is wrong to you and it convicts your heart, you need to stop it. My dad grew up wicked. When we were first out of school, we taught in a Christian school in Joliet, Illinois. That school is no longer there. That church changed philosophy. It's gone way down. It's sad. But when they would come, when people would come visit us, they would want us to take them into Chicago, go down Magnificent Mile and, you know, all that kind of stuff, which, of course, had been destroyed thanks to all those wonderful people. And we would go in, and I said, Dad, why don't you want to go? Dad would make a bet. I'm not going down. I will not go. Okay. One day, my dad and I were alone. I said, Dad, why don't you want to go with us? He said, when I was a young buck, I've drank beer in John Dillinger's bar on the south side of Chicago, and I have no good memories of Chicago. I am not going to Chicago. I said, Dad, I understand. I'll never ask you to go again. And I understand that. You know what I mean? Okay? There are people that have that in their background. And the Bible tells us that we're wrong if we wound their conscience. Amen? We don't have time to go through all these verses. If you doubt me, use a concordance and look those up. Okay? That it's sin on our part. I got my liberty. I can do what I want. You're a knucklehead. I say that in Christian love. That is not biblical at all. Paul said, if it make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. And that needs to be what we need to do. We need to be careful that we're walking with God. Don't join forces with the devil. Determine to be obedient. When you have questions and doubt something, ask a church leader. What do you think about this? Hey, well, some church leaders are weird. Well, so are some church members. All righty. Determine that when there's a choice between right and wrong, you're going to do what's right every time. Don't let people back you off. Don't let people, even if you're in the minority. I got saved in December, and in September, no, I got saved in January. I got my months all off. My wife looked at me and thinking, what did I say? Okay, I got saved in January, my sophomore year in high school. I went to Bob Jones Academy my junior year of high school. I'm talking, you heard me say, the dances and the concerts, and I was at Bob Jones University living in the dorm with the college guys. Culture shock does not begin to explain what I went through. Okay? I went through my junior year, graduated. My freshman year in college, you had to be a junior or something to have a car because there wasn't room on campus. One of the guys that graduated with us had an older brother. He had a car. Before classes started, we were enrolled and all that and stuff, and we had a few days, and we were going to go into town and do some running around and stuff. Got off campus. Guy got in the trunk and got some 8-track tapes out. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Go on, you know, in a Smithsonian, they might have some somewhere. And they put them in. They were rock and roll music. I said, guys, I'm not going to listen to it. These were my friends. Guys I played ball with. Guys I did things with. Guys I ran around with. Five of us in a car, it was my mouth that was talking. I'm not going to listen to this. Car went dead silent. You know, I'll be honest, Bob Jones wanted you to turn guys in for that. I assure you that did not happen. All righty. But from that day to this, most of the guys in that car I've never spoken to since. I was a roommate with one of them the year before. What I have heard, most of those guys have been divorced a time or two apiece, and their lives are a disaster. Sometimes you have to determine, are you going to do what's right, regardless of who doesn't come along with you? Period. Period. I didn't turn them in. I didn't spread rumors about them. Didn't say a word. But every now and then, it's going to cost you something to do what's right. And that day it cost me some friends. But you know, if you do what's right down the road, you will attract the right friends to you and detract the ones that would be a hindrance to you. We need to quit trusting our doubts and start trusting our deliverer. And then we need discipline. Plain old discipline. Develop your faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What do you do for a Bible reading program? Well, I squeeze it in when I have time. Hey, your favorite TV show, do you squeeze that in when you have time? Your social media, do you squeeze that in when you have time? What do you do for a Bible reading program? What do you do for a Bible memory program? What do you do for prayer time? We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. When's the last time you prayed for an hour? You say, you don't understand my schedule. When's the last time you prayed? And I mean beyond, bless this bunch as we munch on our lunch. I'm not, that doesn't count. I mean praying. Okay? We need to depend on God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. I went too far. There we go, Philippians 4. By God's grace, we can do what we should do. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That means I can do what I should do. You say, I'm not sure I want to do what God has for me to do. If you're right with God, you'll submit. There is no one that was less likely or a candidate for ministry than me. But we can do what we should do if we'll trust God. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do we really believe that? Look at verses 6 through 7. Well, look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace in your heart? Do you? God just told you how to have it. Be careful for nothing. The idea of being careful today is being cautious. The idea from the old English word about being careful is being skeptical or being carefree. More, it would be more accurate. Being carefree. Don't be like that. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Am I supposed to be thankful when bad things happen in my life? That's what it says. Am I supposed to be thankful if I lose my job? That's what the Bible says. If my car dies, if my health fails, those aren't easy times, and I'm not trying to make light of that at all. But that's what God says we're supposed to do. Amen? Okay? We need to trust God. Look over at chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. Look at verse 6. Being confident. What are you confident in? Paul says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in our lives. If we're still alive and we're a believer, God's at work in our life. And we need to be willing to submit to that. Praising thankful people are hard people for the devil to get off track. We need to be thankful, we need to be trusting, and we need to get our thoughts under control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you will help us, Lord, all of us, to increase our trust and faith and confidence in you. Help us to take the steps that are necessary. Help us to understand that you love us and that you're at work in our life for good. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to greater heights for you. Give us strength to follow you. Give us a determination and a dedication that only comes from you. And we thank you for your love. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm not going to give the standard raise your hand that I have been giving. I just want you to take a minute. I want you to talk to God. And I want you to ask God to help you get over your doubts. Whatever they may be, don't tell me you don't have any. I'm assuming you do. To get over your doubts and to walk with him and to be useful. Take just a second on that. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this evening. God, help us as we leave to walk with you as we should. We pray that you would use us as a beacon of your light, of your goodness, of your love and grace. Lord, help us to show an unbelieving world how good you are. Help us this week to do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen.